The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
I'm so glad that many years ago, Dr. Smith followed the will of God and moved to a place called Westminster, Maryland. My dad had a desire. He worked at the Maryland National Bank in Baltimore City, and he had a desire to build a home in the country. And so we used to live on Hickory Avenue down in Baltimore, Maryland, many years ago. And then, of course, as he was building the home, I was raised by some other people for about 6 years, and then they came and got me. Of course, they would visit, I'm sure, from time to time. I don't remember much of that, but I remember moving and being with my parents from the age of six up to the age of 18, and it was just a really neat thing to be able to see how God put everything together. When I say everything together, that's exactly what I mean, and that God brought Dr. Shelton Smith into my life. He was a soul winner back then and trained soul winners. And because of that, July 24th, 1979, 8:35 at night, Reese's Carnival Ground in Westminster, Maryland, I bowed my heart and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. My life changed from that day forevermore. And because of that, Mom and Daddy got saved. Because of that, we had the privilege to lead my brothers to Christ. Because of that, I have three cousins that are saved. And God just began to do a marvelous work in our lives and in the Wells household. But it was because of a man that came to our area. And what a tremendous blessing that was. You know, God can use you where you are. Amen. You didn't get that. I said, God can use you where you are. Amen. He really can. And I thank God for Dr. Smith. Became the editor of the Sword of the Lord back in 1995 in April. And of course, you're well acquainted with the Sword of the Lord. Prior to that, pastoring for 34 years, 17 years there in Westminster, Maryland, where my home stomping ground was. Took the church running 175. God blessed it in a wonderful way. It grew to 1,650 with over 3,000, upward 3,000 more members. Hundreds and hundreds of people coming to know Christ as Savior, following the Lord in baptism, growing and becoming soul winners. Now he travels America, travels different countries even, and preaching the gospel and training people how to be soul winners, training people how to fulfill the will of God. And what a privilege it is to have him tonight. Let's stand one more time and give him a big Texas welcome, please. Okay, good, good, good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. You're very kind, and you're hospitable, friendly, warm, and I enjoy all of that. I go some places sometimes, and they want to hide me and not let me mix and mingle, and I'm not fond of that. I like to get to know folks and get to circulate here like we're doing before and after the service, and it's been a real joy to be here these last 3 days. And appreciate your friendship, and trust that you will write my name down, write the sword name down somewhere, and pray for us every time you look at that, right? The flyleaf of your Bible or something, and pray for us, and pray for the worldwide outreach, soul-winning, missionary ministry of the Sword of the Lord. We are putting the sword into about 152 countries of the world, and a lot of prisons around America, hundreds of prisons around America, and pastors, tens of thousands of pastors around the world get every issue of the sword, and we're very grateful for the opportunity that we have to do that, but we need you to pray for us, because it is an assignment, believe me, and we're grateful for that. Now, Pastor mentioned that in the morning, Brother Hamlin and I will both be leaving, and I have an early flight. I tried to get the early one, but the earliest thing I could get was 6:05 leaving Love Field. So if you compute that just a little bit, you know, I'll probably just go right on after the service and check in, but I do have a 6:05 flight, and it goes directly to Nashville, except it goes to San Antonio first. So I'm going to fly ways in the wrong direction before I get to fly in the right direction. And somebody's going to say, who in the world plans your flights? I do. And I
chose to do that because the flights that go directly to Nashville go later in the day. And so this one will get me home sometime before noon. But anyway, thank you for everything. I appreciate it. Pastor Wells, Mrs. Wells, all the staff, they have just been very gracious and helpful. Fed us. I got introduced to a place or two that I'm going to go home and look up. And none of you could guess which one of them it is. But one of Brother Wells' favorite places, I found out they've got stuff I like too. And we have one in Murfreesboro. So I'm going to go home and introduce Betty to it probably tomorrow. And girl eats, I'm telling you, comes mealtime. She wants to go eat. And we have this little thing, you know, where we we say, where you want to eat? Oh, I don't care. Well, where do you want to eat? Oh, I don't care. And then I'll say, well, what about the Mexican place? Oh, no, I don't want to eat Mexican. And she'll say, well, what about the Chinese place? And I'll say, oh, no, I don't want to eat. And neither one of us care. So what we do, we drive down the street, and there's a Mexican place on one side and Chinese on the other. I go there, and she goes there. But anyway, we have fun with it. Sometimes I'm watching baseball, which I do a good bit when it's on. And she gets weary of that, so she goes upstairs and watches those cooking shows. And she'll watch those cooking shows for an hour or two and come downstairs, and the first thing she says is, let's go out to eat. So, you know, it doesn't always work out the way I thought. But anyway, Pastor, thank you. Thank you so very much for everything. We appreciate it. You know, if I were to say to you tonight, have you ever seen the word blessed in the Bible? I have an idea that you would do as I would do if you asked me that question. I would say, oh, yes, I know the word blessed is in the Bible. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's right there in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, several times right at the start of the chapter, the word blessed is there, and indeed it is. But I discovered that the word blessed is also in the Bible in a number of other places. And for instance, in the Psalms, the word blessed appears a number of times. And I want to tonight string two or three or four or five or so of those together, because I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, and that is how to get the blessing of God in your life. You know, I rejoice in the fact that I'm saved, and that's a blessing in itself. I'm grateful beyond words for the privilege to be a child of God. And yet, there are other things promised in the Bible under this banner of being blessed, or the blesseds that the Lord placed here in the book. And so, I want to begin in Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and the very first word of the verse is blessed. Blessed. And each one of these, to which I will ask you to turn in a little bit, will have this word in it. And it will express to us, thank you, sir, it will express to us some aspect of how to secure the blessing of God in our life. This one begins by saying, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man. And that tells me, by the way, just that alone tells me that a man, an individual, can have the blessing of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Lord gives us here three conditions right at the outset. Three conditions for the blessing. Those three conditions, sir, would you give me just a little bit more on this? Those three conditions are as follows. He says, number one, that the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly may have the blessing. Now, advice and counsel and guidance is available everywhere these days in the world you and I live in. I mean, you pick up a newspaper, there's Dear Abby and Dear Ann and other advice columns. You turn the television on, you got Oprah and Dr. Pill and different ones giving out advice. The only problem with that is you got to watch it because those that I noted and others are in some stage of New Ageism, and they are not giving out solid, godly advice. I mean, you can go to a psychiatrist, or you can go to a psychologist, or you can go to some state-approved counselor, and if you're not very careful, you'll be getting advice that is totally humanistic and secularistic, and it is anti-God and other things. Now, the Bible says here that if you want the blessing of God, then you seek counsel that is godly counsel, not ungodly, but godly. And I recall once, while I was pastor, we had a family in our church, and they'd been there for 3 or 4 years, and they were doing fairly well, always there on Sunday morning, most of the time Sunday night, some of the time on Wednesday night, not as fully engaged as I wanted them to be, but they were making progress, I thought. One day I looked up, and standing in the door of my office was the man of the house, and he said, "Pastor, may I see you for a moment?" I said, "Absolutely, come in." And he stepped inside, and he said, "Well," he said, "it won't take long." He said, I just needed to ask you something. He said, "I've been to the doctor," and he said, "my medical doctor has given me some advice," and he said, "I don't know what you're going to think about this advice." Now, let me pause in the story and just tell you parenthetically that oftentimes when somebody approaches you like that, they are looking for permission to do something stupid. And this was a case in point. He said, "Pastor," he said, "you know, I have a health issue." I knew he had a health issue. He had a kidney ailment. He said, "my doctor said that if I would drink a can of beer a day, that it would help my ailment." And he said, "Pastor, listen," he's been listening to me for 3 or 4 years. He knows, I mean, if I'm preaching in the same pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and if I don't hammer sometime during the month, I mean, during March, February, April, May, June, July, I mean, every month, if I don't hammer sometime on liquor and liberals, you know I'm not feeling well. I mean, I can be preaching on tithing and stop and preach against liquor a little while." So he'd been listening to me, and he knew what my opinion was. And he said, "Pastor," he said, I want to know what you think about what the doctor said. And listen, before I could even flutter my eyelids, I said, "I'll tell you what I think about that. I think you need to get a new doctor. That's what I think." I'm sorry to tell you, he did not take my advice. He had a drinking problem years before that I knew about. I don't know whether the doctor knew it or not. And within a year and a half, starting with a can of beer a day, within a year and a half, he was back a drunk. Now, you say, "Well, where'd he go wrong?" He took ungodly counsel. And the blessing of God slipped away from him and from his family. Now, this passage goes on to say that not only do not take the counsel of the ungodly, but you do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, the term sinners here literally just refers to somebody who's morally wrong or unjust or wicked. And, you know, they all carve out their way. They got their niche in the world. They got places where they operate business. They got places where they gather, where they get together, and they party and have their good times. And the Bible says if you want the blessing of God, you stay away from the way of the sinner. You don't go where that he goes. You just do not hang out where that crowd runs if you want the blessing of God. And then it says, "nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, the scorner, you know who that guy is. He's the guy who says, "I don't care what Pastor Wells says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what they preached at that conference. I don't care what Parkside Baptist Church stands for. I am telling you, I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody is going to keep me from doing it." That is the scorner. And the guy who thumbs his nose at God and at those who are standing for God, he's not going to have the blessing of God in his life. He's not going to get it. Not going to have it. Now, all of that built around that word blessed, telling us you can get the blessed. Blessed is the man. Look over in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 12. 2:12, right at the end of the verse, you'll find the word again. Blessed, it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, you know, there are things in the Bible that I don't understand. I've been reading the Bible a long time. I've been studying the Bible a long time. I've been trying to get things in place so I know things for a long time. But you could ask me all kinds of questions tonight that I would have to, in all honesty, say to you my favorite answer: I don't know. There are things in the Bible that I do not have yet figured out. And so I run onto those once in a while. And so I'm saying now, I know the Bible says this. I know it's in there. I mean, it's in there. It's plain. It's clear. But I don't understand it. I can't quite figure what God's got in mind. So what do I do when I hit a passage like that? Do I say, okay, let's tell you what to do. Let's just take that page out and we rip that page out. No. Or do I say, well, now, since I don't understand that, I guess it doesn't apply to me. No. But if I read something in the Bible and I can see what it says and it's plain what it says, I just don't have it figured. The thing I should do is take God's word for it and trust Him. Take His word for it and trust Him. Because if I will, when I'm as blind as a bat, I cannot see what God has said. I just can't get it through my thick skull. I ought to just say, my Heavenly Father knows more than I do, and I will trust Him. Amen. With what He has said, and I will make it applicable in my life. When I was a boy, growing up on the farm that we were at when I was in elementary school in western Kentucky, those river bottoms of western Kentucky, Dad had a farm that was 100 acres, and it was split in half with a large creek. Ran right through the middle of it. It was roughly 50 acres on either side of it. And the creek was maybe as wide as this section of pews here at the front, maybe a little bit more than that. And most of the time, you could just slide down the bank, walk across, might be 6 inches of water in the bottom. But certain times of the year, like in the spring when the rains came, that creek would fill up and it would become just a rushing torrent. And sometimes we were wanting to get across. And so Dad figured it out. He went down there and took a saw, sawed a tree down that was right close to it, just let it fall across. He trimmed the branches off of the tree, and we had a log to walk across. And the log was, maybe this big, about so big. And here I was, a little guy, 7 or 8 years of age. And when the water came up and it became that rushing torrent, Dad would walk across to the other side, and he turned around to me and he said, "Now, come on, just come to me, walk across the log." I can see myself right now standing over on the far side, and I'd whimper up and I'd say, "Oh, Daddy, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'll fall in the water." And my dear Dad, who's in heaven now, he'd walk back across about half or two-thirds of the way, and he'd just stick out two fingers and he'd say, "Here, take hold." And I'd reach out and get a hold of Daddy's fingers, and he would back his way back across and lead me across that foot log. Now, I'm holding on with my little elementary school-sized fingers and hands to Daddy's fingers, but I felt so secure when I had a hold of Daddy's hand. And you say, "Well, what made the difference? I thought my Daddy could walk on water. I thought he could fly. I thought he could do anything." And when Daddy said, "Take my hand," all at once I forgot about the rushing torrent. All at once, I believed that I could walk the footlog simply because that I trusted my Daddy so much. And by the way, knowing him like I knew him, had I fallen off of that log, he'd have been in the water after me, I guarantee you. So I guess I was in pretty good shape after all. Amen. Now, what we need to learn is our Heavenly Father has laid out some things, and we may not be able to figure it all out. I mean, there may be things we'll say, "How could that be? How could that possibly be?" And the thing to do is just simply say, "He's my Heavenly Father. Whatever He says is true, and I will follow that. I'm going to trust Him." And whenever you begin to walk with the Lord and trust Him and trust Him and trust Him, the blessing comes. It says so right in the book, "Blessed are all they." That means even folks in Texas can get the blessing. Amen. Absolutely. Can get the blessing of God simply by trusting Him. Move over to chapter 32. We're looking for another blessed word. And boy, you're going to like this one. We got two of them here. Chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. There are two of these blessed words. And right here, I mean, this is happy time right here. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Amen. whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Amen. Listen, if you have the old account settled, you are blessed.
Amen.
If your sin is under the blood, you're blessed. If you are no longer held accountable, I mean, no longer does the Lord impute your sin to your account, but he has that all under the blood and you are justified. Listen, you are blessed indeed.
Amen.
I really feel for folks who every time you ask them, you know for sure they're going to heaven. They say, well, I hope so. I think maybe I'll make it. I hope I'll make it. I do feel sorry for folks who don't understand that they can't work their way to heaven. Folks who think that if they maybe misstep somewhere along the way, maybe they'll lose the salvation. I always tell folks, if you do something on Monday and lose the salvation you got on Sunday, then the salvation you got on Sunday was not the salvation God gives. Because the salvation God gives runs all week long, even if you're not running so hot. Even if you're not doing so good, God, by his goodness, saves us. And when we're forgiven, we're blessed. When we're covered, we're blessed. And when we no longer have it imputed to us, we're blessed indeed. So we're going to get the blessing of God. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 32. Drop down and look at the next chapter, 33. 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, 1:1 said, blessed is the man. 33:12 says, blessed is the nation. So are you telling me, dear Lord, are you telling me that a whole nation could get the blessing of God? I think so. Now, our nation cannot have the full blessing of God as long as we allow liquor to run down our streets like a flood. As long as we license everybody that wants to sell that garbage, we're not going to get the blessing of God if we do that. We're not going to get the blessing of God if we keep killing 1 million babies every year, as we have done. We can't have the blessing of God when animal rights are bigger than babies' rights. There's a professor at Princeton University. A professor at Princeton who advocates openly. In fact, he's put it in print that if you have a baby born into your family, you ought to have 30 or 40 days to look at it and consider it. And if you don't like what you got, you ought to be able, according to him, to take it back to the hospital and let them exterminate it for you. We say, oh my goodness, infanticide. Don't tell me. Listen. It hadn't been all that long ago when abortion was viewed pretty much that way as well. We said, my goodness, what's the matter with these people? What's the matter with them? But Peter Singer advocates the killing of born babies. And by the way, you'll find it interesting, he's also an avid animal rights activist. Figure that. Now, I'm just saying we can't get the blessing of God in our nation. And by the way, you know, we've had some economic problems in our country. You know that? I'm guessing there's people sitting in front of me who lost your job sometime the last 2 or 3 years. There's probably people sitting here tonight who would love to have a job because you hadn't been able to find one. And our country has got all kinds of problems economically, and some places it's been much worse than others. And I'm going to tell you something. That abortion thing is a huge part of the equation. And you're not going to hear that on NBC, CBS, ABC, and PBS. You're not going to hear it on those networks. But the abortion thing is a huge part of the economic problem. See, you can't violate God's moral laws without paying a price in your pocketbook. You say, well, how does killing roughly 1.2 million babies every year, how does that impact our pocketbook? It's very simple. 57 million of them now since 1963. Many of them would be grown people with families of their own, so you're probably talking about at least 100 million or more people who would be alive if they did not get aborted. I'm talking about 100 million more people who would have bought a hamburger or a taco today. I'm talking about 100 million more people who would be renting houses or buying homes or buying cars or buying shoes at the store where you work. Or they would be having jobs. I mean, Walmart and Kmart and Sears and Macy's and Dillard's, they'd have to have more stores because of another 100 million people who are buying clothes and all kinds of things and creating jobs. But we have butchered them in their mother's womb. And it has come home to haunt us in our pocketbooks. By the way, we'd be able to balance our budget even with all these free spending maniacs that we have in public office who can't manage to balance the budget. If we had that 100 million people paying taxes, they could go ahead and spend. I mean, they'd probably spend more. But we wouldn't have the $17 trillion debt that we have. Now, I'm just telling you, the blessing of God can disappear when we violate what God says. But the passage here says, if God is the Lord, then the blessing can come upon the nation. So what does honoring God have to do with that? If we honor God, the Ten Commandments get back in place. If we honor God, we begin to listen to what God says about how to do business. And whenever we do that, the blessing comes. Now, I'll just journey with me a little bit more here. Look at chapter 41. Let's go to 41. I'll skip one or two of them here. Verse 41 says, chapter 41, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Now watch that carefully. Somebody's going to say, right there. I knew it. All these poor folks, we ought to be paying their rent. We ought to be buying their groceries. Now, hey, there's some folks we ought to help. No question about it. But all of these folks that are on the public dole, I don't think so. No, I don't think so at all. This passage does not say that I ought to pay everybody's rent. It does not say that I ought to feed everybody. The Bible does say he that doesn't work doesn't eat. So, you know, we need to figure out how to grub it out for ourselves. You say, well, this says that we're to consider the poor. Absolutely, consider the poor. What that is saying is you treat a poor man with the same respect that you treat a rich man. Amen. A poor man walks in this, he doesn't have a job, he doesn't have a house to live in, he's got old, grimy, dirty clothes, and he hasn't had a meal in a week. He ought to be just as welcome to sit on the front row as any one of these guys sitting here.
Amen. Yes.
And whenever you bump into that guy, when you walk into Burger King or Wendy's or someplace, when you bump into that guy, you ought to speak to him just like you would if the president were in there. You're considering the poor. You're showing the value and the worth. I mean, every one of these people that get plowed around, pushed around, and that nobody seems to care about, every one of them is somebody's son or daughter. And you and I, as the sons and daughters of God, ought to care about them just as much as we care about anybody else. So blessing comes when we consider the poor, whenever we show the kind of respect for them that we should. Look at 84. 84. I'm just giving you a little bitty taste of the eye. They're precious. And all of it is adding up to God saying, I want to give the blessing. I want to give the blessing. I want you to be a blessed Christian. Look at 84. In fact, there's actually three of them in this chapter. I'll only look at two of them. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." So does it pay to hang around the church house? I believe it does. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You say, well, how does it pay? God says that you'll be praising him if you hang around the church house. You say, what's that got to do with it? You know, I know some people that, as long as I've known them, they have had a case of the grumps. You ask them, oh, good morning, how are you? And 30 minutes later, you wish you hadn't asked. Even if they don't have a problem, they are anticipating one. They're planning for one. They know that something bad is going to happen to them, and they want to tell you about it. You say, what's the matter with them? They need to move up in the building and sit closer to the front. Get up here under the drippings. I mean, get up here under the spout where the good stuff is coming out. They need to get a good full dose of what you get when you come to the church house. I mean, they need to get right up here close so they can listen to the choir sing, hear these ladies sing. They need to get a hold of the good things of God so that, you know, they get up in the morning, they'll get up and they're instead of I mean, they'll get up and they'll just say, "Dear Lord, good morning. I'm glad for a breath of life that I have right now." And what happens is when we hang around people that have the good things of God working in their life, some of that spills off on us. I mean, I like hanging around with a fundamental crowd. I like hanging around with a soul-winning crowd. I like hanging around with the folks that are not running through the beer halls. I like hanging around with folks that have the right spirit and attitude toward their spouse and toward their family and that are trying to raise their kids right. I like hanging around with a crowd like that. And you hang around with a crowd like that, and you keep hanging around with them, and you'll catch some of what they got. Because some of that stuff's contagious. You say, "Well, man, I got all kinds of crazy things going on in my life. Come to the church house. Come to the church house. We'll put a little sugar on and help in the process." So much so that you'll start saying, "Thank God." He said, "You'll still be prepared." Look at the next one. Verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of him, of them." Now, you know, this passage says, "Blessed." Blessed, let me get it again. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." Ladies, tell you a little secret here. We men like for you ladies to think we are strong. We like for you to think that. And that's why we do some of this stuff, you know. In fact, I think Sunday morning I was coming in out here, and one of the guys shook my hand, and with his other hand he reached up here and got a hold like that. And invariably when a guy does that, I look down and I say, "Watch it, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself." You know what I'm trying to tell him? I'm trying to say, "Hey, strong man, strong." But hey, ladies and men alike, let me tell you something. That's not really the case. Our strength is not here. It's not here. That's not our strength. But our strength comes whenever we have, as this passage says, the man who has his strength drawn from the Lord. You know, there's another place in the Bible that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you and I start walking with God and we get excited about the fact that we're walking with God and the joy of the Lord fills up our life. And by the way, you can have joy even when you don't have happiness. Happiness is circumstantial, but joy can flow down here inside even whenever you don't have a job, even whenever you did have a fender bender, even whenever something's not going right in your life, you can still have the joy flowing. And whenever you have the joy of the Lord flowing in your life, it doesn't sap you of your strength, but it fills you with your strength. And you become strong. The devil comes up to you and tries to lead you off down some trail. And you, as a result of the strength of God in your life, you'll say, "No, not going there." And you refuse the devil's invitations. Let's do one more. Look at 89:15. See, I'm just hoping I get some of the blessing that comes from God. 89:15, here it is again, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Notice how it says it, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." It doesn't say blessed is the people that hear the joyful sound. Because sometimes, you know, people walk in here sometimes and they hear everything that you and I hear. But they walk out and they say, "Man, I don't know what that was about. You and I got it, but they didn't get it. They heard it, but they don't know what it was about." I was in a hotel somewhere a few months back. I'd been there on the weekend for a church and preaching. And Monday morning, I got up. Let me back up. Sunday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, fire alarm went off in the hotel. You ever been in a hotel when the fire alarm goes off? Piercing. Absolutely piercing. 2 o'clock in the morning, the fire alarm went off. I got up, slipped into my clothes, stuck my head out the door. A bunch of other people doing the same thing. I didn't see any fire, didn't see any smoke, but you do what you're supposed to do. I was up on the 5th floor. I walked down the stairs, went down to the lobby. We got down there. They says, "No problems, no problem. Everybody go back to bed." That was 2 o'clock in the morning. 10 minutes after 5, it went off again. I got up, slipped into my clothes, stuck my head out the door, walked down the hall, went down the stairs, down to the lobby a second time. Well, that time I found out there was a basketball team of young men in the hotel, and they were having fun. But this time when they did it, a couple of them got a pink slip from a policeman for having fun. And I went back upstairs and slept maybe a little bit more and got up, and somebody was coming to pick me up to take me to the airport, like 7:30 or something. And I went down, had my luggage, went down into the lobby, sat down on the front row of seats, like here, and just 8 or 10 feet in front of me, here was the desk where the clerk was. And as I was sitting there watching out the door for my ride to come, elevator over here opened, out steps a nicely dressed couple, I would guess in their mid-60s, early 60s maybe. And they walked up to the counter to hand in their key and check out or something. And when he spoke, as soon as he started talking, I recognized what I think was an Eastern European accent, a very thick Eastern European accent. He spoke English, some English, but he spoke haltingly. And after they had done their business with the clerk, he said to her, he said, what was the awful noise in the night? And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I was floored. Because here was a couple up somewhere in the hotel. They heard what I heard. They just didn't know what it meant. Because wherever in the world that they lived, apparently, hotels do not have fire alarms. And they had no clue what that awful noise in the night was. And I sat there and I said to myself, suppose it had been a fire. Those precious people could have been hurt very badly, because even though they heard it, they didn't know what it meant. And God says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Whenever you hear the message of God and it speaks joy to your heart, there's blessing that comes with that. Whenever you think upon how good God has been to you, there's joy that comes with that. Whenever you just rejoice in the fact that you're saved, you're born again, you're justified, you're having the privilege to walk with God and serve God, I mean, there's joy that comes with that. And if you and I will get with the program and just trust Him, listen to God and trust Him, don't take counsel from the ungodly world. Don't get out there and walk where the world walks. Don't get out there and run around like the world does. If we'll do that like we ought to do it, God says there's blessing that flows from above, and it'll flow right into your life. It'll come to your house, to your address. It'll come to where you live, where you work, where you play, where you go to church. And God says, I will give the blessing. Some conditions, obviously. Some things that He teaches us about how to go about having the blessing of God. And I'm going to tell you, I think it's true with you. I know it's true with me. I need the blessing of God very, very much in my life. I need it every day. Not just once in a while, but I need it. I need it. And I plead for it. And I ask God to help me with that. And I hope that you'll get in the habit of saying, oh, dear God, I need your blessing. I need your blessing. I hope you'll get in the habit of just asking God and pleading with Him to fill you up to the full with what you need every single day. As some of you daddies, you may be struggling with being a daddy. The Lord can provide the blessing to help you. Some of you ladies may be struggling with being a mommy and handling the children that God's given you. You keep asking God. He can help you with that. Some of you, husband, wives, you may be having some struggles with each other because this blessing is not there in sufficiency. And you need that blessing from God in your life. You being so smart is not the issue. You having lots of money is not the issue. Having the sweet blessing of God is the issue. Not going to be too long now, a few weeks. You're going to move across the hall over here into that new building, and it's going to be beautiful. I looked at it. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you think you're going to go over in that building, and that new building is automatically just going to make things happen, you better stop and think twice. You'd be better off to meet out here in a pup tent if that's what you think. When you get off over there in that beautiful new building, don't go in there strutting around like a peacock. Listen, you go in there and fall on your face and you pray for this man when he stands up to preach. You help him. You keep going soul winning. You keep running those bus routes. You keep asking God, oh God, we're grateful for the things that you've given us. We're grateful for the resources you've put in our hands. We're grateful for all that you let us do. But oh God, if we meet here one time, if we meet here even on a Wednesday night, and we do not have the blessing that flows from heaven, dear God, we'll go home empty. We'll go home hurt. We'll go home knowing that it's just us and not you. And so I'm asking you, keep asking God for his blessing. There's dozens of these places in the Bible where it says blessed. And I have an idea. They're everyone right there for me and for you. Let's pray together. Father.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.